read this morning for just a minute out of Romans chapter 3. If you have a Bible with you or you have your phone with you, I invite you to find Romans 3. I'm going to read verses 21 through 26. The words will be up on the screen behind me as well. This is just a small little piece out of a letter that Paul wrote to a group of people who were trying to take following Jesus seriously in Rome in the first century. I'm going to read these two verses to kind of get our mind thinking about this, and then I want to tell you kind of why he wrote what he wrote and what difference that makes for you and me today. So this is Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and prove that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his rightness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. God, thank you that you are faithful, that you are big, and that you are good. And Lord, thank you that you hold the whole world in your hands, even when we can't understand it or see all the pieces or make sense of it ourselves. Lord, thank you that you are our rock and our refuge. And Lord, as we gather in this room and in rooms all around our community and the world, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to work. Lord, we want your will and your way. God, we want your presence in our lives in fresh new ways. We want your growth and your transformation that we might know your joy and your wholeness. And so come, Holy Spirit, in these moments and speak to our hearts. Speak through me. Use this time to draw us more fully into what you want. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The pillar of faith was exactly what it sounds like. It was a 35-foot tall telephone pole standing planted in the woods in central Kentucky. I was there with a group of colleagues beginning our graduate school work when they had taken us to a ropes course to help us get to know each other and build some trust around our group. As we had gone through the activities of the day, they had continued to talk about this pillar of faith that we would eventually come to. It was to be the kind of crowning achievement, the crowning obstacle of our day. And the more I had heard about it as time had gone on, the more excited I got about it. I was eager to go and climb this pillar. Apparently, the way it worked is you would work your way up the 35 feet of the foam pole, and there at the top, you would stand with your feet right next to each other on the top of the pole. Out about, they said, 10 feet away was like a trapeze bar hanging from a higher tree that then you would jump out to and grab hold on and swing. And you could swing and do flips and all these things. And then when you were ready, you would let go and they would lower you down to the forest floor. In my younger years bravado, I was excited. I thought, oh, I can do this. I should lead the way. I should show how to do this. So when we finally made it to that event in the obstacle course, I moved my way right up front of the group and told the facilitator, I said, I'm ready to do this. I want to go first. And so he said, sure, okay. And he got me the harness, and I began to put the harness on and buckle up and hook the ropes in and all the things that you do. And I put the helmet on, and I stood there kind of holding on to the ropes. And he said, let me tell you again what you're going to do. You're going to climb up the phone pole. You're going to get to the top. You're going to stand up on the top of the phone pole. And he said, and then when you're ready, you're going to jump all the way out. And he said, and you'll grab the trapeze bar, and you'll swing back and forth. He said, when you're once you're swinging, just have as much fun as you want. He said, and then when you're ready, let go. So I've said, all right, I'm ready. And so I began to climb up that foam pole. And I'll never forget climbing about a third of the way up and going, this is great. This is going to be really fun. It's going to be outstanding. And I crossed about halfway. I was like, this is so awesome. I can't wait to do this. And then I got to about two-thirds of the way up. I was like, I'm not even 100% sure I can stand on the top of that foam pole. I don't exactly know how that's going to work. I don't know how I'm going to put my feet to get up on there. And so I kept working my way up. And I was like, I don't know if I can do this. And so I kind of made my way up, and I finally did get on top of the foam pole, and I stood there, but I was scared to death. I was standing on this foam pole, and I looked out at that bar, and they said it was only 10 feet away, and that it wasn't hard for someone to reach out there and grab it. It might as well have been a half mile away. I mean, there was no chance in the world I was grabbing that thing, and I stood there, and I looked down, and I was like, I don't know what to do. And from the bottom, from the ground, from the forest floor, my colleagues, these new colleagues I was meeting in graduate school, were saying, come on, Nolan, you can do it. Come on, Nolan. The facilitator was like, remember, just when you're ready, jump out and do that. Like, it was just easy to do. And I'll never forget the one guy in my class that he yelled from the bottom. He said, Nolan, all you got to do is have faith. If faith is what I needed in that moment, I did not have any. Because I determined at about that time, there is no way in the world I am jumping off this foam pole. And so then with all the awkwardness of climbing down an obstacle, ropes course obstacle, I worked my way back down that foam pole and put my feet back on firm ground. Standing on the top of that foam pole, looking at that bar, is a little bit like a microcosm of our life right now. It's a little bit like facing all of the things that we're facing in our world and going, how in the world are we going to make it? For the last few weeks at Foley United Methodist online and at the beach service and now here in person, we've been working our way through a sermon series that we've called You Think You've Got It Bad. And it wasn't in a way to try and minimize the struggle that we have, but rather to recognize that we are all facing these really difficult struggles, and that they are things that we have never faced in our lifetimes before, and that we are trying to say, how in the world will we navigate what it is we're facing? From the things that you see just when you open your news app on your phone and read the headlines of pandemic and racial unrest and political divide and hate and all these kind of things, to the things that you're dealing with in your own life, the ramifications of those things, your own health, your own struggle, your own isolation, and even the things that you don't talk about or tell anyone else about. The struggles that you have inside, the hardships that you're facing, the curiosities or wonders about how in the world things will ever be different. Over these last few weeks, what we've realized is that we're facing all kind of difficult struggles. And out of the pages of Scripture, what we've been able to do is to look at people and how they navigated the struggles they faced and tried to take that as a way to help us look into how we might navigate what we're facing. It's interesting. I don't think there's anyone in this room, watching online, who would say they haven't been through a bad season in the last 3 months. If they wouldn't say that, they're either lying or they're really unself-aware. And if they're not self-aware, or if they're lying to us, and maybe by chance there is someone who hasn't been through a struggle of a season, the truth is a bad season is going to come. Maybe these things haven't done it. Maybe what we're facing in the world hasn't made an impact on you. But we just can only control and cultivate our lives so much. Because at some point, there are going to be things that happen that we can't control. The tragedy is going to happen. The layoffs are going to come. The diagnosis will come through. The marriage will fall apart. Something that you never anticipated will happen in your life. And then how do you manage in the midst of those situations? When the Apostle Paul was writing the book of the Bible that we would call Romans, he was really writing a letter to a group of early Jesus followers in the city of Rome. Paul wrote most of what we call the New Testament in letter form to different people who were not just trying to go, oh, I want to go to church, or I want to be a nice person, or oh, I want to be moral. But he was writing to people who were saying, what does it look like for me to take following Jesus seriously? What does it look like for me to really live into this life that Jesus offers us? And so when he writes Romans, he's writing to a group of people trying to help them understand what it looks like to live this new faith out, this faith that was still brand new, this faith that many people didn't know about. And so when he's writing to them, one of the things he recognizes is that they're facing hard times too. For many of the early Christians, they faced incredibly challenging times as they began to walk in the way of Jesus. I read just this morning about how oftentimes people who were early Christians could lose their business or be persecuted or be treated poorly all because of their faith. On top of that, the struggles of the world around them made it really, really challenging. And so as Paul is writing to these people in Rome, he's thinking about the difficult situations and the struggles that they're facing. And one of the things that he does in the beginning chapters of this book is he kind of pulls the lens back just to think about how bad things really can be. He isn't talking about an alcoholic child or a broken marriage or a layoff from work. He's talking on a bigger picture, on a cosmic picture, on a God-sized picture about just how good and bad things really can be. And the way he describes it as he pulls this back is he says, God is perfect. He starts by looking at God. He says, everything about God is perfect and whole and worthy and righteous. He said, everything about God is life-giving and full and complete. And he says, when I hold ourselves up against God, he says, we don't even come close to matching what it is he wanted for us. He says, we don't even come close to living into the fullness of life in the way that he designed. And then kind of in a systematic way, the way that a lawyer might write a brief to be presented in court, he works through every single different group of people. And he talks about no matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you try, no matter how smart you think you are, no matter how good you may try to be, he says, you cannot do enough to make yourself into this kind of worthiness and uprightness that we find only in God. He says, there is a void between who God is and who we are. And he said, because of our separateness and because of our choosing, he said, we have made one error after another to turn our back on him. He said, we've been selfish. We've thought we were smarter than him. We've thought we could behave our way into rightness. We thought we could be moral enough. We thought we could do self-help enough. He said, and none of these things work. And what he does is he works through these early chapters of the book of Romans as he says, no matter what you think you've tried, you can't make yourself good enough to find this wholeness and completeness that we find in God. Really, I guess if we wanted to summarize what Paul says in those early chapters of Romans with relation to this you think you've got it bad series that we've been in, is he would look at all of us. He would look at everyone, no matter who we are or where we are, and he'd say, you do have it bad. You may not think you have it bad, but you do have it bad. And he would say, no amount of self-help, no amount of personal behavior, no amount of morality, no amount of voting right or reading the right things or living in the right place or acting right, no amount of watching online services or even bravely attending the first in-person service, no amount of wearing a mask, no amount of, you know, whatever you could do. He said, none of those things are going to be good enough to move you into what God wants. He says, you can't do it. He said, you do have it bad. If this were the end of the story, this would be a really depressing way to welcome us back to in-person worship. This would be a really depressing way. We would be so hopeless. We would be so devoid of any chance of life if this was the end of the story. If all we knew was this awareness that we do have it bad and that we can't do enough to make ourselves good, there would be nothing we could do to improve our situation. But what Paul tells us as he's writing to those early Jesus followers, and he's writing to those of us who want to take following Jesus seriously too, is he says there is another way. He said that even though God, who is perfect, that even though God who is worthy, that even though God who had no reason to do anything different, even though God didn't have to do it, is that God offered another way. That God who had watched us turn our back on him for generations, for centuries, for millennia, offered another way. that in the person of Jesus Christ, that what God offered was a way that we might have access to God. That through the person of Jesus and through Jesus' gift of himself, that through his death on the cross, that what we can have is access across this void that we could never meet on our own. It makes me think about that distance between the top of the telephone pole and that trapeze. I needed someone who could take me across that chasm because there was no way I could make it on my own. And what Paul says is you don't have to make it on your own. That there is one who will offer you access for you. And that by believing in him, that by faith in Jesus Christ, that we can have access to the uprightness and wholeness and completeness of God that you could never earn or make on your own. Really, what he says is that Jesus endured his bad situation so that you won't have to live in yours. Jesus endured his bad situation. He yielded his life. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped and used to his own advantage, but he laid his own life down so that he could give access to you and me, that he could give reconciliation and redemption and restoration and access into the life that can only come from God. I love the way Paul says it in the Message version that I read just a few minutes ago. It's that faith in Jesus Christ is what puts us in the clear. Faith in Jesus is what puts us in the clear. Jesus endures a really bad situation so that you and I don't have to live forever in our own bad situation. Now, before you just go thinking that this is some kind of like churchy message and this is what you're supposed to say on the first Sunday that everybody kind of comes back together, is you just need to believe in Jesus. I do want to take a minute to talk about the faith that Paul writes about. Because what he says is that we couldn't do it on our own. What he says is that God in his generosity turned away from all of our past sin and said, I'm going to offer you life or access to life. And the way that you'll know it is by faith in Jesus Christ. When Paul uses the word faith, he isn't just talking about some kind of internal mental agreement. He isn't just talking about somehow cognitively in our mind we go, that's right, I get that. He's talking about something different. And as I began to reflect on this passage this week, thinking about this morning, I went back and I searched on every time that Paul uses the word faith in the letters that he writes to churches like the people in Rome. And it's really interesting, if you look at the characteristics of those words, never is he talking about something that's kind of like this mental agreement. Never is it just this kind of internal, you know, kind of nodding along or saying, yes, I affirm that that is right. Every time he uses the word faith, he's talking about something that is active. He's talking about something that is noticeable. He's talking about something that you should be able to see in me and I should be able to see in you. The way he describes faith is this deep dependence or hope or confidence, this sense of understanding and trust that leads to changing the way we live and act based on what it is that we're claiming to be true. I love the description he uses. He talks about observing someone else's faith. That if I'm in a place where I feel like my faith is weak or I'm struggling, that I should be able to look at you and that your faith should be so demonstrated. It should be so apparent, it should be so evident that your faith should become an encouragement to me. In the same way as you're struggling to make it through a tough situation, that my faith should be so evidenced in my life, that you should see it and be aware of it, that it should become an encouragement and a gift to you. This is the kind of faith that Paul is saying you need to have in Jesus Christ. This is the kind of faith that opens us up to the door of the rightness and the life that comes only from God. This is the kind of faith that I saw when I climbed my way back down that telephone pole in the woods of central Kentucky. If someone had asked me while I was standing on the top of that telephone pole, Nolan, do you believe that you can jump from this telephone pole out to there and that you will be okay, that the ropes will work, that the harness will work, that the design of this system will work? I would have said, well, yes, I agree. It would have been that kind of internal mental agreement where I would have said, yeah, I believe that. But I had no faith that would lead to action. I had no faith that would cause me to actually go, I can do this and put myself out there in such a way that I believe with my actions that will happen. It took me climbing down that pole and standing on the ground, watching my colleagues begin to make their way up the pole one by one, and seeing them demonstrate their faith to jump out towards that trapeze bar. It was only after I was encouraged by their act of faith. It was only after I was encouraged by their demonstrating what it is that they believed inside of them, that I then had enough inside of me, that my faith had grown to the point that I could climb back up that pole and stand on the top, and with everything that I had in me, jump out for that trapeze bar that seemed like it was a mile away. Here's the summary of today and of really this whole series. Bad seasons are coming. But life-changing faith in Jesus is our only hope in this life and the next. Let me say that again. Bad seasons are coming. But life-changing faith is our only hope in this life and the next. Now, for some of you, you hear this and this message, this idea of faith in Jesus is a refresher. It's a reminder. And maybe for you, it's a little bit of a wake-up call to say, man, we can get so caught up in so many other things. But really what matters is that core of faith that maybe you put your trust in years or decades ago. That all these things like songs and lights and in-person worship and newsletters and PowerPoints and all that, they're good, but they aren't the thing. They aren't the main thing. That the real core is that faith, that trust, that confidence, that action in the person of Jesus and the gift of God through Jesus on the cross that opens us up to the access of the rightness of God. And so for some of you, you hear that and you're like, that's me, that's who I am. And that reminds me that that's the most important thing. And then for others of you, you may hear this and this is a bit of a challenge. Because you may take stock of your life, and if you're honest, you would say, I've pretty much tried to do this on my own. I've pretty much thought that if I'd check the right boxes and do the right things and go to enough of this and do enough of this and vote for that and not do this and wear this and know these people and like this and not like this, then everything would be okay. And the truth of the matter is, that's a lie. Because our only hope in this life and the next is life-changing faith in Jesus. And so my hope is that today, is that as you feel a little squirmy and uncomfortable, that you would begin to say, what would it look like for me to shift my focus, not onto what I can do or how I can make myself feel, but onto putting my confidence in this one named Jesus. And then for others of you, maybe in this room or watching at home, maybe listening right now or listening months from now, you hear this and it is really good news. Because you think about your life and you think about how difficult things have been. You think about the struggle of the coronavirus pandemic or some other aspect of where you are, and you say, I can't make it by myself. And the good news is you don't have to. Because there is a God who loves you. There is a God who likes you. There is a God who knows you. And despite what we've done, despite where we've been, despite what we may think or what we have thought, he offers a gift to you to say you can know life. You can know wholeness. You can know the rightness of God that comes through life-changing active faith in Jesus. Bad situations are coming. But life-changing faith in Jesus is our only hope for this life or the next. Pray with me, please. God, thank you that you love us. Thank you that even when we have turned our back on you, when we have arrogantly and ignorantly thought we could do it by ourselves, that you have not left us alone. that you have given the very best you have, that Jesus yielded his life for us, that through active, trusting faith in you, we might, in him, we might know you. So come, Holy Spirit, even right now, work in our hearts to draw us to trust you, to put faith in you, to repent from the ways we've lived before, and to say, yes, Lord, you are the way. Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we put our hope in you. We pray all this in the strong and mighty name of our Savior Jesus. And all God's children said, amen.